21, and we are in the very at the very end of the very last book of the New Testament, and we are going to be looking at the New Jerusalem in detail today. We're going to cover the whole thing. I'm not going to have much comment. We'll explain each part of it, but not going to have a lot of comment because we've already spent so much time preparing for these things that we don't want to be redundant or repetitious or say the same thing again over and over again. Or anyway, the first verse of chapter 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle or the dwelling place of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and he and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning, no or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. He who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I give to the one who thirsts from the water, from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things. And I will be his God and he will be my son. And we mentioned that the one that overcomes is simply the one that believes that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, who came and died. The moment we put our faith in Christ, we've overcome. We've overcome death. We've overcome the power of the sin nature that will reign forever. We know that ultimately it will be done away with, because when we are resurrected at the rapture, we're going to receive a new body, an epuranius body, a heavenly body that will not include an old sin nature. So he who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will bring, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. We're sons of God because Jesus is the Son of God, and God, Jesus, our brother, has given us his, the ability to share in his sonship. As many as received him, he gave them the right to become the sons of God. Well, okay, verse 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable, I told you what that means last time, no snowmen, and murderers and immoral persons, no, or sorcerers. There you have the Greek word for pharmakia that deals with drugs. And idolaters and all liars will have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And one of the angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven plagues, we studied this in Revelation 16, one of these angels, the Bible says, came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. So maybe God has a plan for Israel after all. Dr. Fruchtenbaum is happy to know that, and has spent his life trying to convince people that it's true. There were three gates on the east and three gates on the north and three gates on the south and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones. So besides having 12 gates, there were also 12 foundation stones. The gates have the name of the 12 tribes of Israel, and the foundation stones have the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb in 21:14b. Verse 15. And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square. Well, part of it is anyway. We'll look at that a little bit later this morning. And its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. That's between 1,400 and 1,500 miles, depending on the actual size of the Greek measure, which is there's a little bit of controversy about, but it's between 1,400 and 1,500 miles. Its length and its width and its height are equal. So that's not a square, folks. That's at least a cube, okay? Verse 17, and he measured its wall 72 yards, which is 216 feet, according to human measurements. So what he's saying there is, I'm doing this in a way that you're going to understand it. There's no mystery here. There's nothing to interpret. I'm just reporting to you what I see in measurements that you can understand. So he measured the wall, it's 216 feet or 72 yards, according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. He's just saying there's no difference there. We're not playing games with the numbers. Verse 18, and the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like crystal glass, or like clear glass. The foundation stones of the wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth the sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. So we'll say to that and think about it for a while. And these are not the kind of pearls, ladies, you'd want to put in a necklace, unless you have a really big neck and a really strong back. This is just unbelievable. But you know what? That old saying about the pearly gates, I guess, is true, right? Okay, I don't see St. Peter standing there figuring out who's coming in and out, but the pearly gates is definitely true. 12 of them. If anybody ever talks to you about the pearly gates, you can say, how many does the Bible say? How many gates does the Bible say there are in that city? And they'll say, well, pearly gates, I figured there's just one gate. No, there's 12 gates. And then you'll be able to be manifestly more intelligent than them, more biblically literate than them. You walk away, stick out your chest, put your head back, go home, and confess it. Okay, so the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the city was pure gold like transparent glass. We'll talk about that in a moment because that's not what gold looks like to us. You know, we hear about the streets paved with gold, but remember, the Bible says the entire city itself is made of this gold. So it's not just the street, it's also the city. Verse 20. Two, I saw no temple in it. Very interesting. The temple, of course, is that place, that structure where God dwelt among his people. In the Old Testament, the oldest form of the temple was the tabernacle. It was a movable feast. It was a tent that moved. When the children of Israel moved, it moved with them. And God dwelt there among his people in the tent. And then we had another temple, which was a temple made of stone. The idea came from David. It was realized by Solomon because of David's blood covered hands. He wasn't fit to build this temple, but Solomon did, and it's had a couple of different versions, but the idea is that God dwelt among his people in the temple. It'll be rebuilt in the tribulation. There'll be another temple in the tribulation, and there'll be a millennial temple where God will dwell among his people. There's another tabernacle as well. In John 1:14, the Bible says that the Word, the eternal Word of God, became flesh and tabernacled among us. The glory of God, the Shekinah glory, was present in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. So wherever Jesus was when he was on the earth, there God was dwelling with his people. He is called Emmanuel, right? What does Emmanuel? God is with us. That's right. So, but interestingly, in this place, no temple. Why? Because there's nothing representing where God is dwelling, nothing like that. There's no curtain covering the true glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, he's just there. There's no need for a temple for God to dwell, because he dwells with his people and they have access to him, just as, because now they're in a glorified body, they're not going to worry about being consumed, none of that. Well, where am I here? So verse 22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. So you have the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, omnipresent, of course. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it. The glory of God illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. So the very glory that comes from God himself will make sure that light is perfectly diffused throughout the entire city. Now, what happens at night? Does the glory of God go out? What do you think happens at night? There's no night. That's right. There's no night. That's why it's called the eternal day. There's no longer any night. That's right. Some of us have already arrived there. Brost. The nectar of life. And when I die at 48, you'll know why. All right. Well, you'll say, yeah, just pour some. You know what they do in Greece? I shouldn't go down this road. But they had, in ancient Greece, they had these big urns that made up the headstones for the Greeks. And they were urns with a hole at the bottom. And that wasn't just poor craftsmanship. What they would do is they'd bury these things, and you would go and visit your dead relative, and you would pour a bottle of wine into that thing. So, and you'd sit there on another stone, and you would have a drink a bottle of wine, and that way there you and your loved one could drink a bottle of wine together. If you go to the MFA up in Boston, Museum of Fine Arts, you'll see all kinds of examples of these urns, these funerary urns. Pretty interesting. They were like the ancient headstones. Well, anyway, if I die, maybe we'll put one of, when I die, maybe we'll put one of those there, and you can come and visit me, and you can pour down a Dunkin' Donuts. Now, I take it with cream and two Splenda, okay? And make sure they get it right, because I'm not going to be able to complain at that point. All right, and who knows? I might just jump right out of my grave, and I might be able to preach a sermon right there. Coffee is really the nectar of life. You'll learn that if you haven't learned it yet. Someday you'll catch up. All right, watch this. It says in verse 24, the nations will walk by its light, meaning by the light of God himself, and the kings of the earth shall bring glory into it. Glory of the city, I mean, that's coming from God himself. And the kings of the earth shall bring glory into it, and in the daytime, for there shall be no light there, its gates shall never be closed. So the gates are only open during the day, but there's no night, is what it's saying, you know? So it's a beautiful picture of, now walls are awesome, because walls make us feel safe. Walls are this idea that we're inside the city, we're safe. But at the same time, we've got the idea that the gates are open because all of the enemies of God have been destroyed. So there's maybe a little bit of redundancy there, but it's a picture of everybody who's within the city, who's there in the presence of God, is safe, and yet the gates are open, and there's no possibility of an enemy ever coming and destroying what God has done. He is truly the victorious one. Well, they shall bring their glory and honor of the nations unto it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination, no lying, shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm going to keep reading here, and then we're going to make our comments. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming out from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life. The tree of life occupies both sides of the river. It's an amazing thing here. Bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit in yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree, were for the healing of the nations. Very interesting, because you don't expect there to be any sickness in the eternal day, and there isn't. This word, which is actually the Greek word that sounds like therapeutic, it's the word we get therapeutic from. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's for healing someone that's sick, but it's for for health giving. Like, by eating it, it's like we're insured of you know, continual health and eternal life, because this is the tree of life. It goes on to say, there shall no longer be any curse. The throne of God and his Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants, those who serve out of love, shall serve him. Verse 4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and they shall and there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not need the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illuminate them, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, that whole chapter and the first five verses of chapter 22 describe what we understand as the New Jerusalem. We began talking about it yesterday. It gives us this picture of the eternal day after the millennial kingdom, after the enemies of God have been destroyed, after the great white throne judgment. It gives us a picture of the eternal day. This is the time when Jesus delivers the kingdom back to the Father. We looked at that last time in 1 Corinthians 15, 24 to 28. It's also after the time when the present heavens and earth are destroyed. Remember, it's a new heaven and a new earth that we see here at the white throne judgment. This present earth and heaven flees away from Christ. There's no longer any place found for them. And a new heaven and new earth is created that we will, where the New Jerusalem will land in the eternal day. So the present heavens and earth will be destroyed. We've looked at that as well in 2 Peter 3:10 to 12. The new heavens and the new earth are created, according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And those who are there are righteous because Jesus Christ has given them his own righteousness. They have perfect righteousness because of the work of Christ on the cross. Revelation 21:1, I saw a new heaven, new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. The New Jerusalem is seen descending and landing upon the earth. Me and Dr. Fruchtenbaum were just at the point of throwing egg rolls at each other while we were discussing this, and finally, I was very polite and backed off. We have a very different view about this. Not that we can either prove either one, but many greatly respected scholars have looked at the issue about the New Jerusalem and whether or not there's actually a New Jerusalem that is hovering over the earth during the millennial kingdom, which is the view that makes the most sense to me. Or whether there's no New Jerusalem at all until it descends onto the earth. It may seem like a small point, but it is something that is worthy of flinging an egg roll at a dear old teacher. In love, because you fling an egg roll at me, I'm going to eat it and thank you for it. Here's the idea, though. He takes the view that, no, it just comes and descends, which is, you know, a view that many people take as well. I like the idea that it hovers during the millennial kingdom, and I'll tell you why. Because in my understanding of the scripture, although you can't prove either one, and that's why a lot of the Dallas guys take this view as well, there's such a distinction between the church glorified and the Old Testament saints glorified and the millennial earth, that the idea of okay, here, you know, I live in Woonsocket, you know, and I have my glorified body, and I'm living next to another guy who still has an old sin nature, and he's hasn't been transformed yet. There's something that's not right about that, because once we're glorified, we have inherited the kingdom of God in a very real way, and it seems as though that there's a separation between the two. When we look at what life is like during the millennial kingdom, we really don't have that kind of interaction, which has led theologians to postulate the idea, and it's just a possibility, but it makes the most sense of a real dispensational context to me, that during the millennial earth, when the unbelievers, when the believers come in, even though they have an old sin nature, in their regular bodies, they haven't been resurrected, that the earth, the New Jerusalem is hovering as a city, like a satellite city, over the millennial earth, and that believers basically travel back and forth to the millennial earth. That's the view that I think makes the most sense. There are others that take the view that everybody just lives together on the earth, and I think for dispensational reasons, that's a less viable view. But you can take either one you want, and if that's something you want to kind of investigate and go forward with, that's fine. You'll find great scholars on both sides of that view. But I like the idea of the earth, the New Jerusalem doesn't land. It doesn't say that it's not there. It just says that it doesn't land. And then in the final eternal day, the New Jerusalem finally lands onto the millennial earth. Remember, millennial earth is this present earth. Okay, this is not the final kingdom of God, the final, you know, eternal day. This is the earth as we know it now that's gone through some geographical and topographical changes, but nevertheless, it's the same earth. It's only after the millennial kingdom that the white throne judgment takes place and that the heaven and earth flee away from God. So any way you want to look at that, this verse, these verses, Revelation 21, 2 to 5, concern themselves only with the eternal day. They don't make any saying about that at all. They don't. So if you like one view over the other, that's up to you. You'll have the great genius Dr. Fruchtenbaum on your side if you don't like the hovering view. And you'll have guys like John Wolvert and others on your side if you take the view that there is a hovering of the city. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it were not true, I wouldn't tell you. This is the promise of Jesus. Belongs to the saints. I believe that we inherit that city before. We don't have the promise of the millennial earth. That is not the promise for the believer today. We're not waiting for the millennial earth. We're waiting to be in heaven with God. And this, in a very real sense, is a foretaste of the eternal day. This is like where everything is perfect. Everything is still, although there's a perfect environment, everything's not perfect on earth during the millennial kingdom. Why? There's imperfect people living on the earth during the millennial kingdom. As we saw, there's capital punishment, there's courtrooms, there's lawyers, you know, there's judicial things taking place. The Lord Jesus Christ is ruling with a rod of iron. So anyway, you can do what you want with that. But let's take a look at when the one thing that's without controversy is that the Holy City, the New Jerusalem, does actually land during the eternal day onto the new earth. Verse 2. I saw the Holy City, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Well, made ready. I'm going to prepare a place for you. What did Jesus say before he left? I am going to make something ready for you. And this is it. Coming down out of heaven, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is among men. And he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. And there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. For these words are faithful and true. While the millennial saints will inherit the earth, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, they will do so in an earthly body, not a heavenly body. They will do so in a koikos body. The Greek word is koikos. The Greek word for the body that we will inherit. Possess at that time is epuranios. It means heavenly. It means it's suited for heaven. It's suited for standing in the presence of God without annihilation. So they're going to have a very different kind of body. In 1 Corinthians 15, 47 to 49, the Apostle Paul wrote this, the first man, this is Adam, the first man is from the earth. And then he said, koikos, earthly. The first man is from the earth, earthly. And one of the parts of the curse that we looked at yesterday briefly is he told Adam, you know what, you're going back to the earth. You are going to die. That's one of the five catastrophic changes that have come because of the fall. You are going back to the earth. You know why? From dust you came and to dust you're going back. Death came into the human race as a result of the fall. Well, the first man was from the earth, earthly. The second man is from heaven, heavenly. Now, as is the earthly, so are those who are earthly. Who do you think that is? All of us. We're all born earthly. We all have the characteristics and the traits of the first Adam, our father, the federal head of the human race, who dragged the whole human race into sin and changed the whole nature of the human race with his sin. Even though Eve ate first, God held Adam responsible because of divine order. Well, as is the earthly, the first Adam, so are all those who are, you know, his children, all those who are earthly. As is the earthly, so are those who are earthy. As is the heavenly, now this is beautiful, so are those who are heavenly. Now listen, who are those who are heavenly? Who are those who are heavenly? Right now, I can tell you one person in this room. I can spell his name for you. G-E-N-E. You know how I know I'm heavenly? Because that's one of the promises of my salvation. Remember we said yesterday, I call them the five golden links in the Father's finished work. As many as he foreknew, he predestined. As many as he predestined, he called. As many as he called, he chose. No, as many he justified, and as many as he justified, he glorified. Five past tense words. Every single one of them, past tense. And it means that just like I have already been known by God, already been predestined by God, already been called by God, already been justified by God, I've also already been glorified by God, even though it doesn't look that way. In God's mind, it's a finished work. It's done. Do you see what I mean? So we've got this beautiful thing that although we're earthly, all of us here who are believers are earthly, we're also heavenly. And someday we're going to get a body that reflects that accurately. Right now, you know, we have to share a body with our earthly nature, and that's always trying to drag us down. But just as those who are heavenly, as is the heavenly, so are those who are heavenly. For just as we have borne the image of the earthly, all of us have it, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. In other words, the image of the heavenly is someday going to be given to us to truly reflect our new nature. We're new. If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. That's a spiritual creation. That's a heavenly creation. We belong to God. My little children, now are you the sons of God. Don't you love that? Now are you the sons of God. But it does not yet appear what you shall be. You're not going to look like this in heaven. It doesn't yet appear what you shall be. You don't have your glorified body. But we know that when he appears, we shall see him like he is and we shall be like him, right? Isn't that what it says? So someday it's going to catch up. But understand, those who come into the millennial earth are koikos. They're earthly, not heavenly. At this point, we're heavenly. And this is why I think there is a distinction between the places that we live. Theirs is going to be, their dwelling place is going to be the super elevated city above a mountain. Ours is going to be the glorious new Jerusalem, which will hover over the millennial earth during the kingdom age as a satellite city. It'll be withdrawn from the earth during the kingdom age. It'll be withdrawn from the earth at the close of the kingdom age, and it will finally be brought into and land upon the newly created earth in the eternal day. Revelation 21:2. John sees that the holy city, notice that John sees that the holy city, the New Jerusalem, is coming down from God. It's not created at that time, but it's simply moved to a different place. It's moved to its place on the new earth. It's already existed and been the home of the resurrected saints for 1,000 years. This is our understanding of that passage. The city is the literal fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus in John 14:2-4. In my Father's house are many places for you to stay. That's a beautiful picture. It means to tarry, to abode, to make your home. If it weren't so, he said, I would have told you so. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Yeah, you know what? Maybe today. You may meet Jesus today, and I hope we're all in a spiritual condition that we're ready for it, because the Bible says that there are some who will be shocked at his coming. Shocked. Those Christians, you know, who I believe they have fire insurance. They never expected it to happen. But all of a sudden, they're face-to-face with the Lord, and the Bible says they were, not shocked. I said shocked. Ashamed at his coming. They will be ashamed at his coming. Probably shocked, too. But the scripture says ashamed. It's going to be like, oh. Yeah, I never took it that seriously. And God says, I did. I did. Shed my blood for you. Died for you. But anyway, look at verse 20. So this is a fulfillment of John 14:2-4. This New Jerusalem sits upon an earth that has no sea whatsoever. Revelation chapter 21:1. That's led some folks to say, well, there's not going to be any fish during that time. Fishermen will have better things to do. They do now. They just don't know it. The oceans, there'll be no ocean, no sea. This doesn't preclude the fact that we know there's going to be at least one river. It doesn't preclude the fact that there's going to be streams and things like that. So maybe the anglers will have their... Maybe that's a different angle on this story. We'll see. I come from a long line of fishermen. I used to fish with my dad, and he would... I was so impatient. I would sit on the shoreline. We had bobbers. You know, this is like fishing for people who don't know how to fish. You put a bobber on there so that when the fish grabs it, you could actually see it go down. You know, my brother, who was like, you know, Mr. Macho Fisherman, you know, he'd be like, they've got sinkers and all this. The only thing I'd ever catch is like rocks. You know, oh, I've got something. It's hooked on a rock, you know. I cut my line. I bought more hooks than I bought, you know, bait. You know, things to put on it. So anyway, I would go there and I'd get bored after a very short period of time and I'd start throwing rocks at the bobber. And my father used to flip out. He used to get so, we are never going to catch anything if you're throwing rocks at So I stopped going with him. And the rest I'll save for counseling. So anyway, it sits upon an earth that has no sea whatsoever. Maybe it'll have lakes and streams. And, you know, I mean, there can be some really great lakes, really big lakes, right? Doesn't mean that there's no water at all, specifically, but no sea. And I think there's an idea there as well that the sea is also always a place of judgment for demons, or often a place of judgment for demons in the Bible, throughout the Bible. Next, it's called the Holy City in contrast to the earthly Jerusalem, which spiritually is compared to Sodom and Egypt in Revelation 21, 2 and 10. And you can cross-reference that to 11:8, where it actually calls Jerusalem Sodom and Egypt, where the two witnesses for the Lord, the two lampstands for the Lord, are killed. John, from his vantage point upon a mountain, remember he was brought up to the top of a mountain, he tried to describe the overall appearance of the city. It looked like a jasper stone descending. John Wolford writes, quote, "The overall impression of the city as a gigantic, brilliant jewel compared to a jasper, clear as crystal, indicates its great beauty. John was trying to describe what he saw and relate it to what might be familiar to his readers. However, it's evident that Revelation transcends anything that can be experienced. The jasper stone, known today, is opaque and not clear. It's found in various colors, and John apparently was referring to the beauty of the stone rather than to its particular characteristics. One today might describe the city as a beautifully cut diamond, a stone not known as a jewel in the first century." Dr. J. Vernon McGee says, "Moffat suggests that the word could mean the modern opal, diamond, or topaz. The stone is transparent and gleaming, which suggests one of these stones, most likely the diamond. The diamond seems to fit the description better than any other stone known to man here. The similarity to the Hebrew word for crystal in Ezekiel 1:22 to the Hebrew word for ice helps to strengthen this view. The New Jerusalem is like a diamond engagement ring, which is given to the bride. Actually, he says, it's the wedding ring." That's an interesting comment from Dr. McGee. Well, it's also called the Tabernacle of God. That God is tabernacling among men in Revelation 21 and verse 3. There's no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. This means that a new intimacy with God will now exist, which is impossible in a world where sin and death are still in existence. There will no longer be sin. There will no longer be death. Death and the grave are cast into the lake of fire. Death will never exist as a possibility after this point. No disease, no crying, no terrible things like we heard in West Warwick recently here, and the injustices that take place in our country where men can be murdered to death, for the crime of being schizophrenic. Nothing like that. No crazy injustices. No, not in this place. God is going to be able to tabernacle among men because all darkness will be put aside. It has a great wall in Revelation 21 and verse 12. The wall is 216 feet thick. That's unbelievable. It's just this beautiful wall. But the material of the wall was jasper, which is completely different than what's known as jasper today. Revelation 21:11 says that it's translucent. You can see through it. Light can pass through it. That's not what we know today. But this is the appearance that John is trying to give us of the city. McGee says that he talks about the walls, and he says a walled city is a safe city. Those who dwell in it safely. These walls are built to make the city impregnable. The great height of the walls of the New Jerusalem are but commensurate with the great size of the city. The hardest of substance and the most beautiful gem constitute the exterior of the city. So you've got this beautiful, beautiful picture, this beautiful sense of security. Everybody's in, you know, everybody's with the Father. Nothing can harm us. And like, as I said, the fact that the gates are open also reflect that there's no enemies left that could ever come against God and come against his people. They certainly come against God's people today. The city is laid out as a square. Dr. Seiss believes that the city is a cube. Dr. Ironside, Harry Ironside, one of the founders of Dallas, believed that it's a pyramid. And that works, too, because you've got the four, you know, you've got the width is the same as the depth, right? The width and the depth are the same, and the height are the same. But that doesn't mean that that it has to come together as a cube. A pyramid can have that same height as well. And that's the view that he likes. Dr. Ironside had this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his throne at the very pinnacle of that pyramid. Okay, if you like that. You can't prove this either way. These are just some possibilities that we can work out knowing the dimensions. Dr. McGee has he's always got an interesting idea. And his idea, he thinks that it's a cube with a circle around it. It's a planet. And the idea of this kind of planet that McGee sees is that you've got a cube, right? And the cube, the points of the cube make up, you know, they all touch this sphere that goes around the whole thing, all right? And now, where where he gets this, I'm not quite sure, but he's a wonderful Bible teacher, and I have a lot of respect for his opinions. I'm not sure where he gets the sphere thing. But he believes that it's much like the planet. Well, I'll tell you where he probably gets it, because it's called the New Earth. You know, the idea of like the New Earth. So it's like a self-contained cube type circle thing, and the new city kind of inhabits that whole space of the New Earth. You know, it's not like, you know, in his mind, it's not like there are people leaving the city to go live other places in the New Earth. It's like the new earth, the new Jerusalem becomes the new earth. So you got like a city planet type thing. All right. Well, anyway, here's what he says. The interesting thing is that unlike our planet, now we got a lot of space on this planet. We have about 6 billion people plus now. And there, if you drive through Kentucky, you're going to see plenty of land. And you drive through Kansas, you're going to see plenty of land. You're going to see plenty of land and all over this world. Some of it's inhabitable, some of it's not inhabitable. My daughter doesn't see a difference between inhabitable and uninhabitable, so she lives in the desert. But the amazing thing is, we live, all of this land that we have is on the face of the earth. At this time, we're going to live inside the earth as well. So the idea is not just living on the outside of the earth, but living, occupying the entire planet, which is impossible because of the laws of physics today. But Dr. McGee believes that everything is going to change about physics. He said this. He said, we live in this sphere, not on the outside. We will live inside the sphere, not on the outside. Here on earth, we live on the outside, and that presents a few difficulties. The Lord had to make the law of gravity to hold us on the earth, or we would be flying into space. We walk on the outside here, but I think that we will walk on the inside of the New Jerusalem. We can only imagine how enormous Earth would be had we had the ability to populate the interior regions. So just something interesting to think about. Dr. McGee, the city measures a colossal 14 to 1,500 miles in all three dimensions, width, length, and height. This, as I said, is the distance between Boston and Fort Lauderdale, stood up on its end. It's absolutely enormous. McGee's concept helps us to get some idea of the colossal size of the city. In order to enclose a cube measuring, let's say, 1,400 miles on each side, the circumference would have to be 8,164 miles. So in order to draw a circle around this whole city, the circumference of the city, the you know, the distance around the whole thing would be 8,164 miles. The moon is only 2,160 miles. So you're talking about a big city. He likes the idea of the cube because the idea of the circle around the cube because, you know, it gives you this this sense of connecting the earth with the city and the two basically becoming one and the same. You know, so that's an enormous city, whether it's just, you know, sitting on the earth. And he's got this picture here that I actually pasted into my notes, but you can kind of see. You can kind of see even from where you are. See what he's got? See the circle? And you see the cube there? That's his thing. If you want a picture of that, I'll be happy to give you one. Okay. It goes on to say that in this city, there's no longer any death or mourning or crying or pain, Revelation 21:4. There's a wall that surrounds the city, and in this wall, there are 12 gates. Three of the gates are in each of the north, east, south, and west walls. Okay, three gates in each side of the wall. And up upon these gates are written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 12. Each of the 12 gates are made of a single pearl, Revelation 21:21. And all throughout the eternal city, the gates shall never be closed. And this is an idea of all of the enemies of Christ having been vanished. And the Bible says in Revelation 22 and verse 14 that those who have washed their robes may enter the gates into the city. And we wash our robes because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We wash our robes by believing, not by works, but by believing in the one who can make us clean. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, according to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 14. These foundation stones have a name written above them, or upon them, I'm sorry, and these are the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and that 12th apostle is the Apostle Paul. The foundation stones are made of the following materials. The Bible tells us what these stones are made of. The first one is made of jasper, which is said to be translucent. The second is made of sapphire, which is probably a beautiful light blue. The second is chalcedony, which is from Chalcedon, Turkey. It's a stone that's mined in Turkey. It's basically blue with stripes of other colors. So you can imagine like the variety here and the using these different stones as foundation. The fourth is the emerald, which is a bright green. The fifth is the sardonyx, which is both red and white. The sargeus, or the carnelian, usually ruby red in color. Sometimes it's amber or honey coupled with the jasper in Revelation 4 and verse 3 to reflect the glory of God. We looked at that earlier in our study. The seventh is the crystallite, which is a beautiful golden color, probably different from the modern crystallite stone, which is a pale green. You know, that's why studying history is so important, because what was called something in the first century is not necessarily called the same thing 2,000 years later, you know. So we've got to understand when we study the Bible, what did John mean when he wrote that? The beryl is sea green, you know, this like a green, like a dark sea green, you know, like the sea. That kind of green. Jacinth is violet, and amethyst is purple. So you've got this beautiful picture of these incredible stones that are adorning this wall, the foundations, and you've also got the beautiful pearl gates, each one made of one single pearl, just an amazing thing. And, you know, John's looking from the top of a mountain, and he's looking at this thing, and he's trying to describe it. And, you know, it's amazing. The material of the city itself, Revelation 21:18 tells us the city itself is made out of pure gold, so pure we've never seen gold like this in our life ever. It's never been seen. It's so pure that it actually has the appearance of pure glass. Transparent gold. Unbelievable pure gold that's been just the purest thing. The street of the city is also made from pure gold, like transparent glass, Revelation 21:21. And the Bible tells us that the city has no need of sun or moon to shine upon it, Revelation 21:23, because the glory of God illuminates it, and the lamp is the Lamb. It also tells us that the nations walk by its light, and the kings of the earth bring glory into it. The eternal day is called the eternal day because there is no night. This light will shine forever and ever. And the inhabitants of the city will not even have the need of light of a lamp, because the Lord God shall illuminate them. So if you think of separate dwellings, those separate dwellings or walls or whatever might be up will not diffuse this light that comes from the glory of God. The city is pure in every way. All throughout the eternal day, the scripture says that nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 21 and 27. Also, dogs and sorcerers and immoral persons and murderers and idolaters, everyone who loves and practices lying, everyone who's characterized as doing that which is outside the will of God, the Bible says, is outside, uses the word outside the city. Yeah, they're at the lake house at this time, the lake of fire, Revelation 22 and verse 15. That's why no millennial saint can ever enter the city until the close of the millennial age, when they finally receive a uniform of glory. There's no, because of Revelation 22 and verse 15, that nothing abominable, nothing, no liar, no, none of those people can ever enter in to the New Jerusalem. Obviously, none of the millennial people can enter in until they receive a resurrection body. There's got to be a separation there. Do you see what I mean? Because they still have an old sin nature. They still have the possibility of sinning. Nobody who ever enters into the New Jerusalem will have the possibility of sinning. You're on the other side of that. You've already been redeemed. You've already been glorified. Okay? So there's a distinction there. The Bible also tells us that the throne of God, from the throne of God and from the Lamb comes a river of the water of life. This water is described as being as clear as crystal in Revelation 22 and verse 1, and it runs right down the middle of the city's main street in Revelation 22 and verse 2. We shouldn't confuse this with a similar situation which occurs during the millennial kingdom. In Ezekiel chapter 47, 1 and 12, it talks about another river, but they're very different. These two rivers are very different. The source of the millennial river is the temple. Now, why would that be a problem in the new earth? Yeah, why? Because there's no temple. So it's obviously a very different thing. The Ezekiel passage deals with the river that runs during the millennial kingdom, and this is the eternal day. The source of the millennial river is the temple, which doesn't even exist in the eternal day, so that can't be the same thing. Within the city, we're also told there is a tree, which is called the tree of life. This is the same tree, folks, in Revelation chapter 3, verses 22 to 24, that Adam and Eve saw in the garden, in the midst of the garden. There were two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is the tree that the Lord barred Adam and Eve's access to. The only way that Adam and Eve can get to that tree is by going through the mercy seat, which is in the center of two cherubim. And so we've got a picture of God casting them out of the garden and setting two cherubim. And in the center, I believe, is the very presence of God, the Shekinah glory, which is described as a flaming sword that moves in every direction. And the idea being that, you know, if you want to get to the tree of life, you've got to go through God. And so Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. So our access to the Lord, when you start to understand the typology of the Old Testament and the New, the scriptures will just make you so excited. Because the idea that we talked about yesterday of the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and the two cherub that are there, which, you know, give us like a picture of the porthole, you know, to the portal, to the entrance to the Garden of Eden or to paradise or to the place where God dwells freely with man, where there is no sin, where there is no sin nature. There's that beautiful picture where God says, I want you to build this box. I want you to put the sin inside, things that represent the sin inside. I want you to build two cherub there, and I want you to build a mercy seat of pure gold, because there I will meet my people. And the blood is shed, and the blood is sprinkled onto the mercy seat, and our sins are covered. And guess what? We can walk right through that portal and eat from the tree of life. And we will in this new city. So all of the typology is so beautiful, and it all comes together if you take the time to really receive it. Well, the tree of life is now open to all who are clean. It bears 12 kinds of fruit. It's going to yield different fruit every month. There's going to be a cycle of fruit that grows there. Very beautiful. And it provides all of the nations with continued health. I talked about the therapeutia, the Greek word that is that we get therapeutic from, which generally means serving or service, but it's often used of the sick, but obviously none will be sick there. It's talking about health giving. So by eating the fruit, and these leaves that grow on the tree will have an effect of continuing the health of the people who dwell in the city. John Wolford writes this: even though there is no sickness in the eternal state, the tree's fruit and leaves seem to contribute to the physical well-being of those in the eternal state. The practical effect would be to continue physical life forever. All right, just a few more things here before we. You know what? We're gonna finish this. We're almost done. Apparently, the millennial dispensation and the eternal day will consist of a purely vegetarian diet. Now, I'm putting this out there as a apparently, okay? The reason I draw this conclusion is because of the wholesale removal of violence during these times. Violence is removed from the earth during the millennial kingdom, and we know that the lion lies down with the lamb. Okay? But yet there will still be a little bit of violence because animals will be sacrificed during the millennial kingdom as a tribute to all that the Lord has done. All right? That won't take place in the eternal day. So the fact that all violence is removed seems to indicate that we're going to be eating vegetarian diets. Those who believe that there's no sea, that no sea means no, you know, fish at all, would say that there's no fish there either. So it would be completely vegetarian. We don't know. The Bible doesn't really say. It's just something to think about. But it does appear that in the final millennial kingdom and the absolutely ultimate eternal day, that we're eating, you know, like Adam and Eve were eating. They had a strictly vegetarian diet. We don't know, and we're not supposed to. God gave us the right to eat meat after the flood, and we'll get to that in Revelation chapter in Genesis chapter 9. After the flood, he said, you know, you eat all these animals, and he gave Noah the right to eat anything at this point. So we'll talk about that later. We have nothing to be ashamed of if you like to eat meat. You want to be a vegetarian, be that too. Be whatever you want. Just don't judge others who are not like you, because a good brother or sister doesn't do that. One person is weak and thinks they should only eat vegetables. So what? You honor that brother. They're doing what they're doing as unto the Lord. Somebody else wants to eat hot dogs even though they've got 10% toenails. Let them eat it. It's their body. They want to eat hot dogs. Let them eat hot dogs. Moose lips, toenails. We know what they put in hot dogs. They make them look nice on the outside, but there's all kinds of stuff in there. The idea is that as brothers and sisters, we don't judge one another, okay? And I kind of like hot dogs because when I'm chewing a hot dog and just before I swallow, I like that feeling where that toenail just kind of scratches the back of your tongue a little bit. Anyway, apparently in the millennial dispensation, we will not be eating vegetables. There'll be no we will not be eating meat. There'll be no violence. You might even argue that, you know, if you caught a fish and, you know, what are you gonna? You'd have to catch them, but then you'd have to kill them, and there's no death. So the idea seems to be that we'll be eating a vegetarian diet. Okay, so all those who have washed their robes have the right to eat from the tree of life in Revelation 22:4. Almost done here, folks. And there will be no longer be any curse. The curse of Adam's sin led to two things: illness, which required healing, and death, which required resurrection. We'll have them both. We'll have perfect health, because illness will no longer, which is a product of sin, will no longer be running rampant. And death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? Jesus Christ is the victorious one. The city will become the very throne room of God and the Lamb, Revelation 22:3. And as for the inhabitants of the city, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to 24 tells us who's going to live there. Hebrews 12, 22 to 24. You don't have to turn there. It just gives the list, and I'll give it to you here, and you can look at it when you get home. First of all, it says that there'll be myriads of angels. So we know these are elect angels because fallen angels aren't going to be living in that city. Nothing evil can enter in, right? Also, the General Assembly and the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. This is talking about church-age saints. The saints, the firstborn of God, we are the first fruits, right? And God, who is the judge of all, is said to dwell in that place. And then it says the spirits of righteous men made perfect. And this is a reference to every saint from every other dispensation other than the church age. The church is the firstborn. The spirits of righteous men made perfect is a reference to all the other saints of every other dispensation. That's Adam. That's Moses. That's Abraham. That's Esther. Throw a couple of women in there. And of course, it says that Jesus, who is the mediator of the new covenant, he dwells there. And then something very interesting, and if you want to find out more about this, come to church on Sunday. We have communion Sunday. We celebrate the Lord's table this week, and we're going to be talking about, we're going to actually continue in Genesis this time, and we're going to talk about the blood of Abel that cries out from the ground, and the blood of Christ that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. That's what we're going to talk about on Sunday. So the sprinkled blood is there, which speaks of which speaks better things than the blood of Abel. All of that is in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to 24. Finally, the Bible tells us that those who inhabit the city will serve God in Revelation 22:3. They'll see his face in Revelation 22:4, and God's name shall be upon their foreheads, Yahweh, Revelation 22 in verse 4. And finally, Revelation 22 and verse 5 says, they shall reign forever and ever and ever. At this time, Jesus Christ will rule forever in the eternal kingdom. And that, folks, is what we understand as heaven. Not the millennial kingdom. Heaven is in when finally everything has been made right, where we're living in the city where righteousness dwells, and it's made up of all those who are redeemed. Amen? Hallelujah? All right, so let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have. We pray that you would just take these things, Father, write them upon our hearts. We've covered a lot today, but just make us excited, Lord, about all that you've done and are doing for us. Jesus, you died for us. Give us the courage and the wisdom to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.